break in the church with several families that are affected by it, and so we felt it was wise to go back. So we're back with the weirdness of preaching to an empty sanctuary. But we're glad you're listening or watching on Facebook Live or YouTube or whatever the medium is today. Pastor Sid Garner from Victory Fellowship Church. And so we're going to go with what we've got. I've learned we've got to be flexible in this. I do want us to be, continue as a body at Victory Fellowship to continue to be in prayer concerning the COVID-19 pandemic. You know, this go around, the spring outbreak really didn't have an effect on us, although it did thousands of people across the country. But this this spike back in the fall, I don't know that it ever went away, but this spike in the fall has directly affected a lot of people that we're close to. So, you know, it gets real when it gets close to home or gets in your home. And so we want to continue to be in prayer for that. Obviously, be in prayer for our country. We're, you know, 4 days past the election, and, you know, the results are, you know, they may be contested, but the results as we see it or know it are in right now. And so there's been a lot of polarization with our country, and we just want to pray for unity. We want to pray for moving forward as a nation, that we would quit looking at our brother as the enemy, and realize that we're you know, we're all Americans and we all love our country. I had a text this week. I'll share this, and I won't talk about the election much, but I had a text this week, and it was from a Democrat. I don't make any you know, hiding the fact that I lean toward the Republican Party more than I do the Democratic Party. That's my political preference. And I got a text from a young lady that was going for support for the Biden thing. She didn't know me. It was, you know, just a random texting thing. And, you know, she's asking me if she could count on my support. And I told her, I said, well, I'm actually voting for Republican in this election. And I said, but I hope you have a great day anyway. And she texts me back and she says, okay, well, she said, well, thanks for such a nice reply. Like she thought I was going to, you know, cuss her out through a text or something. And I said, hey, at the end of the day, we have different political viewpoints, but we all love America. And that's what I really want us to pray for, is that we, as a nation, we understand that the things that unite us are bigger than the things that divide us. And so just let that be our heart as a church, as we just pray for a healing and a coming together of our nation. And so let's just continue down that path. I want to come this morning and I want to talk about something that the Lord really began to stir and just drop in my spirit at the beginning of the week. Last week we had a dear lady in our church that passed away and went on to be with the Lord. And we had her funeral on Wednesday, and the Lord began to speak to me concerning her funeral and what he would have me to say at the funeral and all of that. And I began to just really feel a stirring about the legacy of faith. And I talked about the legacy of faith in her life. You know, legacy is Merriam-Webster says legacy is anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. And I looked at this lady, and she was she was not flashy. She was not, you know, she was not affluent by the world's standards and all of that stuff. She went through a good bit of heartache. She buried a son 10 years ago, which is so unnatural for a parent to have to bury a son. She had health issues. She had gone through a divorce in years past. And I've known her for years and years and years, and I began to look and reflect on the time that I'd known her in her life, and the constant that I saw was I never saw her waver in her faith. She was so constant and so consistent in her faith, no matter what she was dealing with, no matter if it was dealing with the passing of her son to cancer, or her own health issues, the modest lifestyle that she lived. But she was so consistent in her faith to to Yahweh, her faith in the Lord and what he was to her. And so I spoke on the legacy of faith, and I spoke on her legacy of faith. And usually we'll think about a legacy after someone dies. You know, my legacy is what I leave in this world when I go on. But the Lord began to shift some things with me this week as I was thinking about today. And the Lord said, I want you to continue that word in the message for Sunday, the podcast for Sunday. And so we want to continue in this word. You know, in building a little bit on the introduction, in Romans 1:8, the Apostle Paul is commending the Christians in Rome for their great faith. He said that it was spoken of throughout the entire world. And, you know, he could have come in and commended them on their gifting. He could have commended them on their many talents. He could have commended them on their, you know, whether it was their affluence or their business acumen or different things like that. But in writing his letter to the church at Rome, he said that you are known throughout the world for one thing, and that is for your faith. And I thought, man, how telling is that, that the one thing that I'm known for, the one legacy that I leave, or as we're going to talk about today, the one legacy that I have is the fact that I'm a man or a woman of faith. And that is the constant in my life. You know, that is the thing that is bigger than circumstances. You know, I've not been shaken by the elections because my trust and my faith is not who presides at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. It's not who controls the Senate. It's not who controls the House. It's not in any of those things. My faith is not in stability as far as, you know, an absence of a pandemic, the coronavirus pandemic. It's not in whether the economy is going to flourish in this pandemic or perhaps the next administration or anything like that, because my faith and my hope, my trust is all placed in Yahweh. And we want that to be our legacy. We want that to be our testimony, just like the Apostle Paul said, that was the testimony of the church in Rome. And so the Lord carried me, you know, as we looked at that, the Lord carried me to Hebrews 11, and we begin to talk about this, what we know as the faith chapter. And in Hebrews 11, God is speaking to us about the power of bold faith. He comes in and he lists, directly names some 18 individuals, and they range from kings to prostitutes, or ex-prostitutes, I should say. And he lists them individually. And he talks about the fact that they were champions of faith. And he talked about their faith and what their faith did or how they moved in their faith and all of that. And he kind of sets the tone in verse 4. And I'm going to read this in verse 4. He says that, I'm in the Passion Translation. He said, faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of his offering of faith. And it says, by his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. And so out of this one portion of verse 4 in Hebrews 11, the Lord began to speak to me and speaks to us today about the legacy of faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today. He's been dead for centuries, but the legacy of his faith still speaks instruction to us. And so we look and we emphasize and we talk about, you know, I want to be known. My dad has been dead for 4 years now. And his legacy was that he was a kingdom man. His legacy was he loved his family and a lot of things. But at the end of the day, his legacy was that he was a man of faith. And so we all want to aspire to that, and we all want to be with that or be that. But if by human nature, a lot of times we will think, I'm young. I have all of these years to complete my life. And so maybe it's not as pressing on me right now to be operating in that arena where it's at the forefront, in order to let that leave that as my legacy. If you know what I'm saying in this, we tend to push things out in the future that are out in the future. You know, I'll bring that to the forefront. I see so many people in their faith, and it's they are people that they love God. They've accepted Jesus Christ. You know, they're saved. It's not an issue of heaven or hell, but their faith begins to kind of get pushed to the periphery of their life. And they say, man, I'll do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to accomplish this, and I've got to get this taken care of, and then I'll get more serious about God. Then I will get more serious about these things. But I got to tend to all of these things first at this season in my life. It's not a season where I can put this at the forefront. And so our human nature is to kind of, the things that are in the future, to continue to push them at the future. And we're like, man, I just want to end well. You know, I'll come in and I'll end well and I'll tie it up all nice and everything. But right now, this is just how busy I am in life. This is the season of my life. And because of that mindset that so often happens, the Lord wanted me to really look and spend some time and inspect the legacy of faith from a standpoint of our current legacy of faith. And I think you'll understand what I'm talking about in just a second. I want to turn over, and I'm going to, we're still in the book of Hebrews 11. I'm going to be referencing Genesis a good bit, and we're going to talk about the current legacy of faith and the significance of that, because I don't think that we can end well if this legacy of faith is not operating in our life on a continual growing basis. And what I mean by that is I believe that there are three components of our faith journey. I believe the three components of our faith journey are hope, faith, and trust. I believe that hope is, and they're all inseparable, but I think there are different levels of maturing in this, what we'll call this faith journey. I believe hope is faith in its infancy, and I believe that trust is faith in its maturity. I believe that hope will transition into faith or grow into faith, but when faith is matured, then it becomes trust. That we come in, and it's not just that I have faith in God in this, but I have complete trust in God in this. And I'll differentiate that in a few moments. But let's look at Hebrews 11. We're going to be in verse 17. And it says, faith operated powerfully in Abraham. For when he was put to the test, he offered up Isaac. Even though he received God's promises of descendants, he was willing to offer up his only son, for God had promised, through your son Isaac, your lineage will carry on your name. Verse 19, it says, Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac up from the dead, and symbolically, that's exactly what happened. And so we've got the story of the patriarch Abraham, which is known as the father of our faith. And if we look at the story of Abraham, God comes in and he tells Abraham, I think it's in Genesis 18 when this really starts to play out. He comes in and he tells Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have an heir. At this point, God had made covenant with Abraham. He had blessed Abraham. He told him he was going to be a father of a great nation. He said, as he cut covenant, he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless you. Look at the stars and look at this. Consider the sand of the sea. And that's what your descendants will be like, that number, that magnitude. And it says, in your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed and all of this. And we know that was the prophetic promise of the Messiah and how Jesus would ultimately come through that. And I believe our seed is joint heirs with Christ. But anyway, God had come in and God promised all of these things. He cut covenant with Abraham. He brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He had carried him on this life journey and this faith journey. And he comes in Genesis 15, he does this. In Genesis 18, God comes and he revisits, or he visits Abraham, and they sit down and they have a meal together. And Abraham says, man, he comes up and he says, man, let's sit and let me prepare some food and all this. And God comes in and he said, I'm going to visit you again in a season, in a short season. And when I visit you again, your wife will have conceived, and you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And we know the story of Sarah's inside the tent, and she's over eavesdropping on the conversation, and she laughs because they are past the childbearing age. Abraham is old, and Sarah is old. Her womb has, in practical terms, had dried up. She was past the years of childbirth. And so while Abraham had hope through all of these years, when God came in and spoke this word, I believe there's a shift and a transition to more of a solid faith than just a hope. There was a faith that man, I've got a word from the Lord, and God said this is going to happen. And so we see, as God spoke this, we see it transpiring. In Genesis 21, we see Sarah birthing a son, and they named him Isaac. And Isaac was their heir. He was the one, and it was the only son they had, but he was the one that was going to fulfill his legacy as a kingdom man. He was the one that was going to fulfill God's promises to him. But then we see something strange happen. It'd be strange if it happened to me. We see God coming to Abraham in Genesis 22, and God giving Abraham instruction. He said, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, and he said, I want you to carry him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there for me, to me. And this big test for Abraham, this big faith test, this big obedience test for Abraham. And I do not feel like God was trying to convince himself or find out for himself if Abraham was going to be this faith man. God all-knowing, he knew Abraham before he was in his mother's womb, as the Psalms tell us, concerning our lives and David's life and Abraham's life. It was not a thing of God trying to find out what kind of man Abraham was. I really think this was the making of a man. This was a thing for Abraham and Isaac. I believe this was a making of a nation. A lot of times when we go through stuff, we think, man, God's going to see how I'm going to respond and all of that. God knows how you're going to respond. God is just making you. God is growing you. God is allowing you to find out how you're going to respond. A lot of times, as we have personally, Lori and I, where we've dealt with that adversity and different things, whether it's financial, relational, ministry, whatever, we've gone through adversity. It was always a building process or a making process for us. It was a fermenting process in our life, where God came in and it solidified things in us. And I believe this was what was going on in Abraham. And so we look at this and we see that Abraham is obedient in this. We see Abraham walking in a place of faith and confidence in God. We really see this as they're going up to Mount Moriah, and they just start this journey. God says, I'm going to go to the land of Moriah, the where the mountains are there, and I'll show you the exact place I want you to sacrifice. So it said that he took two servants with him. He took Isaac. He carried the wood. He carried the fire. And he carried a knife. And, of course, he had the donkey that was carrying the things to this place. So I'm sure there were more than one. But they go there. And God shows him this specific place up on the mountain. And so he stops there. And he tells the servants, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, he takes the knife and Isaac, and he tells the servants, he said, stay here with the animals, and we're going to go up there and sacrifice. But he says, we shall return to you. He said, stay here, but we'll be back. That gives us a glimpse into the confidence that Abraham has in his faith in Yahweh. In Hebrews here that we just read, it says in verse 19, Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So he wasn't going into this thinking, man, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to be faithful and God's going to say, no, I was just testing you. Or even that's what happened, a ram was in the thicket. Abraham was convinced that if I go up and I go through this thing and I kill him, that God is not only has the power but has the heart to raise him from the dead. And so we see this faith in Abraham. We see this trust in Abraham. And I believe at this point that his faith had matured into trust. Now, the reason I'm spending this time and I'm really focusing on Abraham and Isaac right here in us talking about the legacy of faith, because this was not a thing that happened after Abraham died. It speaks to us, but there was a current legacy of faith that was going on in Abraham's life in that moment. And I want everybody to understand that's listening to this or watching this that how you live right now matters for the moment. It's not something I can pull it together and then I'm 58, man. I feel like I've got another 30 years. I feel like the Lord has promised us that a couple years ago, that we'd have 30 years of harvest. But as I'm getting closer to the end than I was to beginning, you start thinking about tying things up and making and finishing well and ending well, and this is how I'm going to grow old well and what my legacy is going to be and all that. Whereas when I was in the 20s, I wasn't really thinking about my legacy. I was just doing this journey. And so however old you are, wherever you're at in this life journey, I want you to understand that you have a current legacy of faith that is crucial. Don't think I'll get it together. I felt like my life, I was born again when I was 50. Even though I had been in the ministry at that point for over 20 years. But something happened inside of me when I was 50. Something happened in my relationship with God when I was 50. And then all of a sudden, even though I had been faithful in ministry for over 20 years at that point, I felt like there was a lot of wasted time to get me to the place of it, that I, not God, but I had wasted a lot of time. And so I don't want you to think, man, I'll pull it together when I'm 50, or I'll properly emphasize it when I'm 50. I don't take any time with my wife for granted now. I don't take any time with my children or my grandchildren for granted now, because I see how precious that is and how quickly it goes by. We try to emphasize to our daughters how quickly our grandchildren will grow up. You know, we're like, well, Sydney Hannah's about to turn 10 and you're going to turn around and she's going to be 18 and she's going to be going off to college. And it happens like that. And so if you're listening to this, watching this, I want you to understand the importance and the significance of the legacy of faith that is in the current, that is in the moment, that is in the now. Because Abraham was operating in this. I believe that his faith, as I said a while ago, had matured into trust at this point. And I believe there were some key components in this for Abraham. When we're going to get with Isaac, where we're really putting the significance on the current legacy of faith. But I believe the key components of Abraham's faith maturing into trust was that he had a history with God. God had been faithful to him for years and years and years and years. And so in that, he had built this history, had built this track record with God. To where he's like, man, God's been, he just called him Jehovah Jireh after this happens, but he had been Jehovah Jireh his whole life. He had directed his steps. He had guided his path. He has protected it. He had protected him from enemies. He had protected him when he went into war against foreign kings. He had blessed him and amplified his life. And then he had come in and given him an heir. And so he had this history with God that was a key component in his faith maturing into trust. I believe the other and perhaps the most important, the foundational key component in this that his history with God was built upon was he had come to a place where he understood God's heart for him. He understood beloved identity. And we had been stressing and Hope Chapel and Bethel and so many places for the last several years have been stressing the significance of beloved identity. How God comes in and He cares so deeply for us, His heart for us, His desire for us, that we're not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but we're children in the arms of a loving Father. And Abraham understood God's heart for him. And in understanding God's heart for him, he knew that God was holding his life in his hands. And he knew that God's intentions for him were good and lovely and blessed. And I believe that I know that us coming into this, I made a note right here. I said the weight of God's promises is his heart for us. I grew up in a theology that said that God's promises hinged on a contractual agreement. That I was into the fold of Christ because of the contract that Jesus had entered into with Father God on my behalf. That Jesus' blood was what opened the door for this contractual agreement. And Father God didn't have really the heart, because he was still angry at the sin. He couldn't look on sin. He couldn't look on me. And he really, his wrath and his punishment was directed toward the sin in my life, the shortcoming in my life. But Jesus would always step in and hold up his nail-scarred hands and say, "But Father, we've got this legal binding contract." I preached out of Romans, man, about the Apostle Paul coming in from a legal standpoint and talking about the legality and the contract by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is what is the doorway. But we have to understand that the heart of the Father does not come in from a contractual thing. The heart for the Father is his love for us and his desire for us. And so I put this note, and I believe this with all of my heart. The weight of God's promises is his heart for us. And Abraham understood this. Abraham understood this. And so this was a thing that got him into the place of a mature faith that looked like trust, that was trust. And so he goes up to Mount Moriah, and we know the story. And his son Isaac, he asked him, he said, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the knife, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide it for us, a lamb, son." And so they go up, and we see Abraham going through this entire act and I don't mean act as in a play, I mean he's going through this process of actually putting the wood and making an altar and then binding his son up with rope or leather, whatever he bound him with, and placing him on the altar and actually taking the knife and raising up the knife to kill him. And then the word of the Lord came, the voice of God spoke to him, and he says, "Abraham, stop." He said, "I've seen your faith." And Abraham looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And so we know the story that he went and got the ram, and he sacrificed it on the altar. And so we can marvel at the faith of Abraham in that, and we should. But to me, where it gets real in this is that we look at Isaac's faith and Abraham's faith legacy. It really gets real to me when Abraham bound Isaac up and there wasn't a struggle. It's one thing for him to build the altar. It's another thing to put the wood on it and all of this, because I believe what was probably going to take place was he would come in and he would sacrifice his son, and then there'd be a burnt offering after that. And it really got real when Isaac, and most scholars believe at this point, Isaac was a teenage boy. So we'll say 13, 14, 15 years old. Isaac is allowing his father to bind him up, knowing what was coming next, with the intent of sacrificing him to God. And so I'm sitting here and I'm saying, this is real now, because Isaac's sitting there and it's flipping with him, and he says, "I'm about to be the sacrificial lamb in this." And there's no struggle. there's nothing that's going on in here other than a yielding to his Father and his faith in his Father's faith legacy. Because we don't see anywhere in the Bible, we don't see anywhere in the Bible where God spoke to Isaac and said, this is the way it's going to go down. We don't see anywhere in the Bible where God spoke to Isaac and said, trust me on this because I'm going to do this and this and this. God's doing all the speaking to Abraham on this. And this is why I want us to look at the current legacy of faith. Because this isn't something happened when he was reflecting back and think about Dad's lifetime and how, you know, Dad walked with God and he heard the voice of God and all of that stuff. This is right now, and Dad's got a knife in his hand. And we're living this out right now. So it wasn't a post-life legacy of faith. It was a current life legacy of faith. Current life legacy of faith. You know, we put so much emphasis on the afterlife instead of on what's happening right now. And God wants us to walk this legacy out right now, this legacy of faith out right now, because of the impact that it has not only in our life, but the impact that it has on those around us. I look at this and I marvel at Isaac's faith and Abraham's faith legacy. As I just said, we don't see anywhere God speaking to Isaac. Even though he was a teenager, he was at an age, a good possibility, he was at the same age as Mary was when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to birth the Messiah, because she was probably a 14, 15-year-old girl at this point. So it's a good possibility. And if she could comprehend that, then Isaac was at a place where God could speak to him and he could get it and all that. It'd be nice if he did that. But the reality is, his faith had to be in Abraham's faith legacy. And so I looked and I said, all right, what are the key components in this thing? And you know what? It reverted right back to the key components that were in Abraham's life. Key component number one was his history with his father as a faith man. I don't want my faith legacy to be something that my daughters just look at after somebody preaches my funeral one day. Whether it be James or Nick or Brett House or all the above or whoever, Marty, somebody's up here preaching my funeral. My daughters think, man, it's just a faith legacy and I want to continue in that. I want them to see my history of my faith journey with God and my faith legacy and my trust with God right now every day. And that can be something that they use as a bar or a measuring stick in their life, a litmus test in their life. And so I see Isaac, and he's putting his faith in Abraham's faith. Abraham had that current legacy of faith. You say, well, wait a minute, you're telling us to live a life so that other people put their faith in us. And I said, no. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that through them putting their faith in our faith, they're putting their faith in God. They are indirectly putting their faith in Yahweh because they're putting their faith in our trust in Yahweh. So that faith is going through. It's almost like the Apostle Paul when he says, you follow our gospel. You follow my gospel. You follow the example that I've lived before you. They were not followers or disciples of Paul. They were disciples of Christ, but they were following Paul's example. They were going through Paul to Christ, through Christ to Yahweh. And so we see this with Isaac and putting his faith in Abraham's faith. The second key component that I see in this was he understood Abraham's heart for him. He had an understanding of how much my father loves me. I know how much my dad, my physical dad, Abraham, loves me. And that he is not going to do anything that is going to be detrimental to me, even though this looks bad, even though he's got a knife in his hand and he is tying me up. But I know that in his heart, He loves me and he desires nothing but good for me. And so I put trust in my beloved identity. I put faith in my beloved identity in my Father, just as my Father is putting faith and trust in his beloved identity in Yahweh. A good example of this is with Lori and myself in our relationship. If you're unfamiliar, Lori's my wife. We've been married for 37 years now. And Lori has an amazing amount of faith and trust in me. And it blesses me, but it challenges me also. It causes me to realize that I have to step up and be on top of my game as a faith man, as a kingdom man, and all of this. But her mindset, we're in the process of making some financial decisions on some things and all of that, and she hears the voice of the Lord, we both use peace as a litmus test. But ultimately, when it comes down to this, Lori always voices this to me. She says, I trust you. I trust your ability to hear the Lord. I trust your ability to think that this is a good move for us as a family. And so I defer to you in that. She says, I'm trusting your trust in Yahweh. She says, God's never let us down. But she is trusting my decision-making process. Ultimately, she's trusting my decision-making process based on my trust in Yahweh and the ability to hear his voice. So she's trusting Yahweh, but she's trusting Yahweh through me. That's our current faith legacy. You understand what I'm saying on this? That's our current faith legacy. I put a note in here that I'll get to that in a second. Let me read through some of these things that I think are really significant. The thing that caused Isaac to be able to do this, to be in a place of faith and trust, ultimately in Yahweh, but through his father, as I said, was because of his history, because of his understanding of beloved identity. And the reality of life is sometimes that I may not have the faith for something or the trust for something, but I can have faith or trust in your faith. We may have something that's in front of us, and we're like, man, I don't know about that. I want to believe that. Maybe I'm in a place of hope, or I've got a measure of faith, but I'm not there with the trust thing yet. My faith hasn't matured into trust. But my spouse does. My brother and sister in Christ does. My spiritual father, spiritual mentor does. Sometimes it's enough for me to have faith or trust in their faith or trust, just like Isaac and Abraham. They say, man, I hadn't heard from the Lord on this, but I have faith or trust in your faith and trust. As I said a while ago, Isaac's faith was in Yahweh indirectly. It was through his father's faith and trust. I've heard a story from Chris Volaton on several occasions, and it reminded me on this, that Chris was in a place when he first came to Bethel, and he was a businessman, and he was selling his businesses, and he sold his businesses, and Bill had invited him to come full-time on the staff at Bethel and start the school of ministry. And he had these auto shop businesses. And he had reached a deal with this company to buy his businesses, to facilitate the move from Weaverville to Reading. And the escrow took a considerable amount of time, longer than it should have. And he said, Chris has openly said, I was going to net about $250,000 out of this. And this was something that he and his family were going to live off of as he, you know, started going out on this, the full time in the ministry and all of this. It was their safety net. Well, I don't want to say their safety net. It was their nest egg. He said, during the time of the escrow, this company that had agreed to buy his businesses from him, they went bankrupt. And so instead of him coming into a place of owing $225,000, or him gaining $225,000 because of the bankruptcy of the company that was in the process of buying his businesses, now all of a sudden he owed $1.8 million. So you go from being $225,000 to the good to owing $1.8 million. And he said, I didn't feel like I had any choices. He said, I felt like we were going to have to declare bankruptcy and all of these things. He said he met with the leaders of at Bethel, and he said one of the leaders was Benny Johnson's father. And he said he came in and he said, I want to pray for you first. I want us to pray for you first. But I want us to, if you will, before you declare bankruptcy, give us 6 months to pray and let God come in and resolve this situation. And Chris said, I knew in my mind there was no way I can pay back $1.8 million, not in a lifetime. And he made a great statement, and he said that I did not have the faith that God was going to restore or fix this. The path that I saw through out of this was declaring bankruptcy and going the way that seemed practical. And he said, I didn't have faith that God was going to do this in 6 months. And he told him, he said, I don't have the faith for that. But he says, I have faith in your faith, which is exactly what we're talking about this morning. He said, I don't have faith for that right now in my life, but I have faith for your faith. And so he agreed. Long story short, God worked. And within the 6 month period, over $900,000 of his debt was forgiven. God moved in other ways. He said within 3 years, every bit of his debt was either completely paid off or forgiven by the ones that he owed. He didn't have to, God worked it out. He didn't have to declare bankruptcy. And then God began to prosper him after that. And the point is, and the key in this was, he was at a place in his life where he had to put faith in somebody else's faith legacy. And Benny's father had to have that current faith legacy in order for that to happen. This is the weight of that on us as kingdom people living in our current lives. It's not enough for me to pull it together by the end of my life. But it's so important for my children to see my current faith legacy, so that it will instruct them today. It will be a light for them today to follow down this path. It'll be a point of constancy that we talked about a few weeks ago. Navigable point of constancy. They can look at that and they can marvel at that person's faith. Many of you, that's the way you feel when you look at Linda Carter. It's this great woman of faith. And it's not that that's her legacy after she's dead. That's her legacy today. Say many of you, many of us, because I look to Linda as that. That's her faith legacy. That it is in the now. It's not just in the future after she's gone. It's in the now. And so it's important for me to be that. But it's also important for me to look for that and to surround myself and find that. Because sometimes I'm Abraham, and I'm the one that's hearing the voice of God, and my faith has matured into trust, and so I'm going wide open, full bore, because of my history with God, because of my understanding of beloved identity. And so I keep beating that drum to people. And I say, man, follow the light that we're trying to be in showing you the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and what beloved identity looks like. Because what we experience is what you can experience and what you can have. And so we keep beating that and we keep pounding that. I mean that in a good way and not a negative connotation. But we keep beating that drum. We keep sounding that gospel, the good news. Is that you are beloved by God. You are chosen by Him. He has a heart for you. Because maybe we are Abrahams in that area. But there are also places in my life where I'm the Isaac. And I hadn't heard from God on this. I don't know what his word, direct word to me is on this. And so I have to put my faith and my trust in somebody else's faith legacy. Somebody else's trust legacy. Not somebody that's behind me, but somebody that's around me. And Abraham, that in this place, they're directly hearing and walking and obeying according to their conversation with the Lord, what He's speaking to them. And sometimes I'm the Abraham in my wife's relationship, and she's the Isaac, and sometimes I'm the Isaac, and she's the Abraham. But it is crucial for us to have this current faith legacy. Our children look to that. Our grandchildren look to that. People surrounding us in our daily lives look to that. That is the reason that I surround myself with kingdom people and not people that are not. Not just Christians, but people that have a history with God. People that understand beloved identity. Because I need people in my life that have a current faith legacy. I refuse to do life with people that are negative, with people that are pessimistic, the Eeyores and the Debbie Downers, and it's always half empty and it's always raining and I've got a cloud hanging over my head no matter where I go. I'm not going to do life with those people. I'll pray for them, minister to them as I can, but I won't do life with them. Because I need faith legacy in my life. I need it manifesting in here, and I need it manifesting in there. And it's not just faith legacy after we're gone. It's current faith legacy. And so today I hope that you have looked into this perspective as we've looked at our faith journey. And I believe the three areas of our faith, if you will, and it's hope, faith, and trust. And they mature, they're all intertwined, but they're maturing into this trust. And my prayer is that in our journey, we all grow to this place of complete trust in Yahweh and His heart for us. But as we're going along in that journey, we also have the heart of Isaac. That maybe I'm not at this place right now in this area of my life or concerning this situation in my life. But I trust in Abraham's faith for this situation. I trust in Abraham's trust in this situation. Because of our history and because of His heart for me. So, Father, we come this morning and we thank You for the gift of life. We thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of doing this journey of life and you being in the midst of it with us and in us and intertwined with us. Inseparable, as Jesus prayed in John 17. That you've married yourself to us and we've said yes to you, and we thank you for that. And I know your heart for us in our infancy is no different than your heart for us in our maturity. And there are areas in our life where we are still in our infancy, and you are patient and you are loving and you are always there to grow us and mature us in these areas. In these areas that we are further along in, you are just as faithful and just as loving and just as committed to the finishing of these things in our life. And I thank you that your heart doesn't change. You love me just as much the day I said yes as you do today. You love me just as much before I said yes when I was in my mother's womb. We so thank you for your heart for us. And I pray that this would just sweep through everybody that's listening to this message. That the foundation of our life would be your beloved identity concerning us, your heart for us, our place in you. And I pray, Father, that this word that you spoke today, and that hopefully I did a decent job of communicating, about the legacy of faith, would be something we'd be keenly aware of. And it's not just at the end of our life we should look back, or after we're gone, even though that still speaks just as Abel does, but that it is current and it is in the now. That we would walk in these places, whether we're Abraham or we're an Isaac, that we would walk in these places of faith and trust. And I pray you'd do a deep work in each of our lives. Let this word take hold. Let it take hold. Let it grow. Let it mature. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. We'll make decisions on next week's service, whether we can have in-person services or we do another podcast, just depending on how the coronavirus is going in our immediate community, and we'll keep you posted on that. God bless you. We love you guys. Hope y'all have an amazing week.